Last week, we learned about what it means follow Christ. We were seeing the people in the story they looked at last week and realized what was expected of them. They didn't follow Christ. They each had their own traditions and their own terms of following. They weren't willing to follow him if there was going to be hardship, or they were going to have to shake their own will, or they were going to have to let go of their past lifestyle. They were not willing to say, I'm going to follow Christ. Not really to put peace above all else. Many come to Christ in their own terms. I will follow Jesus, but it's going to be my way. I will get serious about God when I finish doing what I want to do. We must be willing to say, yes, I will follow you with no buts, no conditions, and no terms of my own. Your will be done in my life, my love. What Christ gives us is far greater than anything the world has to offer us. Abundant life he wants to give you is full of peace and joy and hope and power and purpose, a free gift that he wants to give you. You cannot work for it. It's free. You can't earn it. Yet God makes it very clear in his word that we do not follow Christ based on our own will. How we follow Christ is very important. I believe it's a matter of life and death. How we follow Christ greatly affects our lives and the lives of those around us. Especially our family. If we decide we want to follow Christ half-heartedly, so will those around us. If we decide we want to follow Jesus on our own terms, so will those around us. They will learn from our example and they will do the same. By our lives, we are defined for others what it looks like to follow Christ. If we look around us right now, the world needs to have their own understanding for following Christ. We need to go back to God's word and we need to listen to what he said about following him. We must gain the true understanding of what it looks like to follow Christ. It's the biggest flaw we may be in this church. Away from that. We may lead others to follow Christ for the wrong reasons, or not following him at all. We may lead others to miss out on what Jesus wants to give them. Why? This is certainly true in our families. You haven't noticed by now, the culture of our day is out to destroy the family. To destroy it. God created us to create a marriage, to create a family, and the core of our society is falling apart. That's the family. And the effect that it's having on our community and our nation is unbelievable. Families are being attacked from every side. They're crumbling all around us. Personally, I had the opportunity to see that this week in people's lives. They're just crumbling. Broken marriages and families. They need thousands and thousands of children who are not fulfilled purpose. Children live in a world of uncertainty and pain with no picture of what it looks like to be a healthy adult. No understanding of the one who created them and wants to give them life. Just in the last 50 years, violent crime has increased 500%. Divorce has increased 400%. Children living in a single parent home has increased 300%. Teenage suicide has increased 200%. In just the last 2 years, crime among 7 to 12-year-olds has increased 60%. And if you're wondering what's going on, let me tell you. Satan has so devised a plan in this world around us to redefine what is right and wrong, to redefine marriage, to redefine family in a way that brings destruction and broken. And what he's doing is working. He wants to support the plans and purposes of God. Just get involved in some of life this evening, and you're going to hear about someone whose family is falling apart. You and your children are faced with so many destructive influences, influences that shape our lives, drive our decisions, form our worldview. Satan has a long-term plan, but he knows that if he can destroy the family, he can keep people hearing the gospel. You might be wondering, how is that? Because he knows this is the best way to thwart God's plans to redeem the world. because it is in his family unit, in his network of families, that God's word and his ways came to him. Think about it. And we know Christ is the answer, the only answer. Without him, there's no hope for families, there's no hope for restoration, there's no hope for protection against the evil plans of the enemy. It's time to make a stand. It's time for us to do what is necessary to lead the next generation for Christ. And there's some important things, some very important things we need to do in order to pass on what we have to understand about God to the next generation. How we follow Christ has to be at the top of that list. It greatly affects our families. We want to give our children an advantage in facing this evil world with all its problems. We need to share God's truth. And then we need to live a life, an example of what it looks like to follow. Then we must put in the time to train our children. Every one of us who's lived life for any amount of time to testify to the mistakes we made and the consequences we face to come. And we would all say, you know, we don't want that for our children. But at some point, there has to come a time where we evaluate our own lives and we make sure that we're not repeating history. There has to be a generation that says, you know, enough is enough. We're going to stand up and we're going to obey God's word no matter what. And we're going to leave behind God's word and the example of Father Christ for the next generation. We're going to look at a pivotal passage today. It was pivotal for the Israelites and still pivotal for God's people today. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. Passage gives us great insight into what it looks like to follow Christ. What it looks like to train the next generation. The first thing that those around us need to see in our lives is our love for God. It's the first thing we're going to look at here. Make a stand and love God above all else. Let's make a stand. Let's love God above all else. Look here at verses 4 and 5. Heroism. The Lord our God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your powerful word. We thank you for who you are. We sing about your sovereignty and your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We sing about your salvation, how you came to this earth and rescued us from our sin, how you died on the cross and rose from the grave. We sing about your glory and all your wonderful works to the Father. Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. We need your courage. We need your power to persevere. Lord, we are confronted on every side. We need you to help us through these days that we are facing. Be with us this morning as we listen to your word as we reflect on what you're telling us this morning. Help us to take courage, Grace. Have your way in us this morning. In Jesus' name. The statement here in verse 4 is the basic confession of faith for Judaism. This verse means that God is totally unique. He's got to be alone in God. This in no way interferes with the doctrine of the Trinity, because we know that in Scripture God reveals himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet he is still the one true God. His oneness and harmony gave the Israelites great a sense of security. Now, all the surrounding nations were polytheistic. They believed in many gods, and although they were false gods, they lived in great fear. You know anything about idol worshippers or false gods, you know that any pagan or idol worshiper could never know for sure if their royalty or one false god would protect them from another. So they lived in great fear. But for the Israelites, they followed the one true God. He dealt with them. They revealed constant righteous standards. They could trust God. They knew he was never changing. They always kept his promises. From God's revealed word, there was none like him. No one compares to God. He spoke all things into existence. Every other false god was created by man under the influence of our sinful nature and Satan. Following the statement of belief in the one true God, he gives his people, his people, a command that Jesus restated in Matthew 22, 37, and 38 when we follow the new covenant for us. did for us today. And he not only restated it, he said, this is the very first commandment. So the Israelites knew this to be the heart of all the world. This is what it was all about. Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now what kind of love are we talking about? This love that we are to have for God encompasses our whole being. It's a wholehearted love for God. He alone is who we love above all other things and all other people. There's nothing that takes away from our heart's desire for Him. In our hearts, He alone is the greatest. Our delight is from Him alone. Our desires from Him alone. Our dependence is on Him alone. We are totally devoted to Him. This kind of wholehearted love gives us a desire to think of Him often, to hear from Him, to want to hear from Him, to pray to Him, to speak to Him through prayer, to obey Him. It comes from the depths of our soul. It pervades every aspect of our lives. It is a sincere love, not just a word spoken from our mouths, but a love that flows from the heart and it moves us to action so that we love Him as it says with all our might. We are moved to obey Him and serve Him and do whatever pleases Him because of this wholehearted, deep soul love that we have. I love 1 John 5:3, where it says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. See, the love of God means that we desire, that we strive to obey Him. Jesus even said, if you love me, you will obey, you will keep my commandments. Therefore, if we truly love God, it's going to be revealed in the way we live our lives. It's going to be revealed in how we follow Jesus. It will be revealed in our obedience to God. It will permeate every aspect of our lives. It's going to influence all of our decisions. What kind of example would we leave behind if we truly love God above all else? What kind of life would we live if every decision, every direction, every plan, even our character would be influenced by our love for God, our desire to please Him? What if we ask those around us these following questions? Just those that are closest to us, what would they say? We ask them, who do I love most? Who do I love most? Who takes first place in my mind? Would I rather please man or would I rather please God? Are my decisions driven by my love for God or are they driven by my own? What would those around us say about our love for God? The next generation is counting on us. Not only do we need to make a stand and love God above all else, we need to make a stand and live by God's word with characteristics. And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. God was giving His people commands that He wanted them to follow. Commands that would keep them out of trouble. Commands that would keep them in covenant, close relationship. God. Commands that would give them instructions for how they need to live life in a way that brought about blessing and prosperity in their life. Commands that would help them see and understand the difference between the world's way and God's way, what is true and what is false and what is right and wrong. God's word was not just to be head knowledge. It was to be deeply rooted in their hearts. God's people were studying and meditating His word so that it flowed out from the heart. It became part of our being. And that overflow we seen in our changed lives. Through God's word and power of the Spirit, that's what He does. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, how God uses the Holy Spirit and He uses the word of God to reflect upon our hearts and change the nature of our hearts, to mold us into the likeness of Christ. Now, we often forget, or maybe we just don't even understand what we have been given in the Bible, what we hold in our hands today. Can you imagine how the prophets of old would have loved to hold the full revelation of God's word in their hands? To read through the full plan of redemption for the world. To understand the purposes and plans and how all that God did through history to bring Christ into the world. And then to look and understand what the conclusion of all things were going to look like. Can you imagine? And we sometimes take for granted that we hold the very words of our Creator
the creator of the universe, who spoke everything into creation, hold his words in our hands. And although this full of history is not just a history book, although God used many personalities in writing down his words, it is exactly what he wanted to tell us. It's exactly what he wanted to tell us. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. It's a very important passage for us to remember. Listen to what it says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Note this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God supernaturally spoke to men by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, so that the Bible we hold in our hands is God's word for us. He led them to write down what he wanted to write down. The swords, everything, the commands, the law, everything that's there, the truth that is here came from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 states this. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is breathed out by God. It says it's proper for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the child of God may be complete and equipped for every good. All of these words were breathed out by God, which you hold in your hand. This is truth without error. This is truth without error. There's no error here. God is not contradicting himself. He's the author of all 66 of these books. It doesn't contradict itself because God is the one who wrote it. It is breathed out by God. Here lies the truth not only for us to know about salvation, but also for eternal life, for the most important questions that we have as human beings. God's word makes us complete, as it says here. Without God's word, we will not be complete. We will not be prepared for every good work that he has prepared for us. How can we take God's word for granted? Why would we want to? We should love God's word. How can we not spend the time necessary to study and meditate and allow his word to be deeply rooted in our hearts, memorizing it, using it, clinging to his promises? If it's deeply rooted in our hearts, it's going to change our character, our actions, every direction we take, so that we truly live by God's word. And when we truly love his word, when it's rooted in our hearts, we have no problem passing it on to the next generation. Not just in word, but in actions. Let me tell you, that is a powerful combination. God's truth, and then us living it out before our children. That is a powerful combination. And I believe it's probably the most, it makes the biggest impact on your child's life. His truth and you living out his truth. That is a powerful combination. Because when they see that, they see the truth. They see the change. They see the power. The next generation needs to see our love for God's word. They need to see us living by God's word. Children need to see their parents making decisions based on God's word. They need to see us choosing not to live by the world, but go against that because it goes against God's word. They need to see constant change taking place in our lives because we seek to obey God's word and spend our sinful lives. They need to see a repentant, humble heart. Because when we sin, we are confronted with God's word and we repent. They need to see that. Because they're going to deal with the same thing. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means we're humble, repentant. We ask for forgiveness and walk away to God's word. What a great testimony to our children, because they're going to be faced with all the same things that we're facing. I believe it's time to take a stand. I've been wrestling and battling this all week. I have wept over people that I saw in this community whose families are broken, who are suffering the consequences of not following God. I believe it's time to make a stand. God is revealing himself as the true one true God, the Creator, our Savior. desires that we love him above all else. And he wants us to live by his word. He wants his word. He gives us his word to help us live lives that please him, that bring blessing and even prosperity into our lives as we obey him. God wants his word to be deeply rooted in our hearts so that it changes the way we live our lives, changes our lifestyle, molds us into the life of his heart. And lastly, he wants us to pass on these words to the next generation. He wants us to train our children what it looks like to follow Christ. Look there at verses 7-9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. This passing on to the next generation is not just a hang-off of God, as if you were giving someone a hug. This is by full-blown training. Life and life discipleship. Mentoring, self-sacrificing servanthood. You want to bring some time to prayer? Why? It is time-consuming, energy-draining, self-sacrificing servanthood. It's mentoring your child. That's what God intended for parents. But the wonderful thing, as far as it might seem, he empowers us to do all that he desires us to do. He gives us what we need. And I believe that it's worth it. I believe that it is worth all of it. No matter how hard it is, it is worth it to see your child walk in the ways of the Lord. Look at verse 7 again. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. What are we passing on to our children? What is the them here in this verse? It's the word of God. We're passing on God's word. It's the gospel about Jesus, his commands, his way of life, his word that talks about everlasting hope and peace. So here's the thing. We'll not truly pass on something that we believe half-heartedly. Or we'll not pass on something that we don't understand. Or something that has not taken root in our hearts. Have you ever talked to a volunteer salesperson? You know what that is? A volunteer salesperson? That's a person who has bought a product and which they think is the next greatest thing since the invention of life. You ever met somebody else? They have used it, they've tested it, and in some way it's changed their lives. They believe it is to be something that everyone should have. And so they become a volunteer salesperson for that product. And they're going to try their best to get you to believe that you need it. Maybe even talk you into buying it. Why? Because they truly believe in it. And it in some way has changed their lives. See, if we truly believe that these are the words of God, we will devour them. We will meditate on them and we will live by them. If we truly believe that obedience to God's word brings life and blessings in our lives, we will strive, we will have a desire to walk in the way of God. If we truly believe that God has offered one way for salvation to the world, and it's through sharing the gospel, the good news about Christ to the world, then we will share it. You see, it makes a difference when a person believes in something, changes their action. It's the fruit of what we truly believe is. Christ talked about that. You will know them by their fruits. They will produce fruit and more fruit and much fruit. The word teaching here in this verse has the meaning of impressing something. Impressing. It's like someone going through the painstaking process of using a chisel and a hammer to etch something into solid granite. What do we know about that? He's all in ego granite. It's difficult. It's a hard process, but what is etched will not fade away. As parents, we are striving to etch the Word of God into the hearts and the minds of our children. And it's not done just by sharing the Word. It's not just done by sharing the Word. It's done by deed and example, showing our children what it looks like to follow Christ and obey His word. That wounds in our time of goodness. Well, he gives us a plan right here, and this is what I was meaning about time to consume energy. Look at the end of verse 7. When you lie down and when you rise. From the time you awake in the morning till the time you go to sleep at night. You see, this is more than just a devotion every so often, or prayer before bed, or even church on Sunday. This is training. Full-blown training. This is taking every opportunity to bring God and His Word into the situation you find yourself in and use it to train your children in the way it should go. This is hard work. And it is time consuming, but the results can bring about life. Not just a life. The life of God is here, your child. He says, teach them the Word of God diligently. Meaning, we take the initiative to continually work hard to make God and His Word the center of everything in our lives. He says, you talk to them, talk with them, the Word of God, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And this comes at all. This is like in our inactive and in our active. God's Word becomes the center of all of our labor, all of our life. And we take the time necessary to train and teach our children God's Word. We don't just make up a bunch of rules for no reason. They're all based on the truth of God's Word. We don't just hold our children accountable for when they make mistakes because we just are upset or angry. We do it because God wants us to train our children in the way they should go. They need to see. And I don't need to hear the truth, but they need to see this living example of what we're teaching. This is what helps them not only practically understand what it looks like to follow God, but it helps them believe that it's true. That's that powerful combination of God. I believe it to be the most powerful combination. What impact it is for the rest of their lives. Teach them to train in God's Word and live it by Him. That is a powerful combination. Because kids can spot, and I'm sorry to say, you know it, they can spot hypocrisy a mile away. And they can see what we truly believe and what we're truly not. Think about that. That's why he said in verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign of your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Metaphorically, a person who lives by God's Word will be identified as a child of God. There will be no misconceptions. Now, the Jewish leaders took this literally. In the Navy, these miniature boxes called phylacteries, on the inside of these boxes were written scripture. And they would hang them on their foreheads and on their wrists. And I'm sure it was a very good reminder every time that box sat in front of your forehead. I'm sure it was a good reminder you got your arm hung on something. You see, God wants His words. He wants His word to be before us. You remember when he told Joshua, the word, this word shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. He wanted God's word to be before him, to be in it, to read it. We have a full revelation of God's word right here before us. He wants us to be deeply rooted in our hearts, memorizing it. You see, if God's word is part of everyday life, you will be changed by it. You will be molded into the likeness of Christ. You will be that Christ-like example for your children to see. Not you'll be that Christ-like example for them to see. If every day you spend time in God's Word and you're studying and meditating on it, you know what's going to happen? All your decisions are going to be changed by His Word. Your directions, your motives, your heart's desire, selfishness is going to be rooted out. And it's going to give you the courage to do all the things you need to do in training your children, being that witness before them. It'll be as if it's hung on your forehead and tied to your wrist. Everyone's going to know that you follow Christ, God. The way they see your life, what you're doing, how you're living, what you're talking about. This is what it looks like to follow Christ. That's the example our children need to see. That's what the next generation is looking for. Something true. Something real, something lasting, something genuine. If our children see inconsistencies in what we teach and what we live, without hearing and seeing maybe true repentance or a striving to make God, they're talking about just another religion. If you look around us, there's a lot of those. A lot of them. It is just look like another religion to them. If you're just a Sunday Christian, it's going to look just like another religion. They'll know nothing about personal relationship with Christ. They'll know nothing about the God who wants to restore them and change them and empower them and give them peace and hope and purpose. They need to hear it in His truth and they need to see it in their lives. As we close, let's review. Let's evaluate. Do we love God above all else? And before we do that, I want us just to think for a moment where we stand. I want us to think just for a moment, and it won't be hard for you. Just think for a moment what you saw on the news this week. Just think for a moment where our nation lies. Just think about somebody in your life right now that you know whose life is crumbling and falling to pieces. Just think for a moment of the situation that we find ourselves in and this time in history, this period, this culture. Just think about that for a moment. I believe this to be very serious. And I believe you too. This is a serious matter. And I believe it has to do with what we're doing. It has to do with freeing people from bondage. It has to do with passing something on to the next generation. Do we love God above all else? Does He take first place in our lives? Do we seek Him above all things? Do we love Him enough to obey Him and live a life that pleases Him? Secondly, we live by God's word. It's every belief or decision filtered through God's word. It is His word. Is His word the foundation for how we live our lives and what we believe? Is our love for God's word revealed and how often we read it and study? Do we truly believe in it? How do we change by it? Thirdly, or lastly, do we live in such a way that our children know exactly what it looks like? Do we love them enough to consistently invest, take the time it takes to consistently invest God's word into their lives? Every day God gives us opportunities to exalt Him before His children, to teach them God's word, through circumstances, through disobedience, through life experiences. He daily gives us the opportunity to be that Christ-like example so they can see what it's like when struggles happen, when you have a flat tire, or someone dies in your family. They need to see that. Are we willing to make a stand? Does it step out of faith and say, no, no, I'm not okay with this. It's not okay what I see around me. And I don't want that for my children, or my grandchildren, or my grandchildren. I'm going to make a stand. And I'm going to step out of faith and I'm going to love God above all else. He's going to be first in my life. And I'm going to train my children what it's like to know His word, to know Him. And I'm going to make sure that I take the time to invest. And I'm going to make sure that I show them what it looks like to follow Christ. Even in all my failings, they're going to see a humble, repentant heart. They're going to see me find solutions and answers and salvation in Christ. If we don't make a stand, I don't think there's